In 1914, an Italian named Felitto Albertini invented a panoramic film system using 70 millimeter wide film, and he called it Panoramica. The best use of the technique was for the movie Oklahoma in 1955. There were different companies over the years, and they used various projection methods. They named them Magnoscope and Vidascope and Cinemascope and Vistavision and Panavision and IMAX and Digital 3D. I chose Swindoll's title for this section of Romans, verse 18 through 32 of chapter 1. Cinerama in Panorama. That's a great title. In Romans 1, God takes an x-ray of the human heart, an MRI, a CAT scan. He tests it, he shows. What does it show? What does the human heart show? It shows sin. The whole picture shows what a holy God sees as he looks at the lostness of man. Sinfulness deserving his wrath. This is a courtroom scene. God is the judge. The prosecuting attorney is Paul. The jury is the reader of this letter. Who are the defendants? Every member of the human race. The charge? All without Jesus stand unrighteous under God's wrath. As good jurors today, we need to be careful that we hear the evidence very carefully of this charge. Oh, and then see if we ourselves are guilty. Verse 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Not only does the gospel express God's righteousness, it also expresses God's wrath. So let's start by getting a handle on this thing called the wrath of God. From the word ogeo, it means to swell. It speaks of God's continual opposition to sin and evil, or a sudden outburst of anger. That's what we think of when we think of the word wrath, but that's not God's wrath. Instead, his is a constant hatred of anything that violates his moral character. God could not love good unless he also hates evil. God has placed natural, physical, moral, and spiritual laws into place. If you live by them, they are a blessing. If you violate them, they take their toll on you. The law of physics says that two solid objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. If two cars ignore this law, what happens? Oh yeah, a crash. There is a crash that probably brings injury or death. Paul writes this letter from Corinth. It's a city full of idolatry and immoral lifestyle. He writes it to Rome. That's also a city full of idolatry and immorality. Because of the violation of the laws that God has put in place, that there were and would be consequences to those practices. Ungodliness, he mentions, points to the lack of reverence toward God. Unrighteousness points to a lack of right behavior. So God has revealed himself as totally and continually opposed to those who live without reverencing him or behaving according to his instruction. So is the wrath of God unjust or unfair? Not at all. Oh, but some will say, well, not everybody has access to the Bible or has heard about salvation in Jesus. So what about those who don't know God or what God requires? How can God say that all are unrighteous? Lawyer Paul says, hey, consider the evidence. God the Creator has put himself on display through his awe-inspiring creation. Psalm 19:1, we need to consider, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he can look into the heavens and say there is no God. God has given us ample evidence of his existence and his wholeness if we will not refuse to acknowledge him. We'll find as we get to chapter 2 that he's given every person an internal not a single conscience. Molecule or DNA of creation has happened by accident. No star, no planet, no layer of atmosphere, no flower, no tree, no animal, no fish, or any man has just poof and appeared. To those who think that it just happened or that man caused it to happen, the Bible has a name for that one. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I didn't call him a fool. God called him a fool. Oh, now deep down, he really knows there is a God. He just wishes that there was no one to whom he was accountable. It's not in having opportunity to know God. It is that they suppress the truth rather than submit to it. Therefore, in legal summation, our lawyer says they are without excuse. They have no justifiable reason to reject God. They do not walk in wisdom, but throw reason out the window and have become totally irrational and guilty. Being guilty and in need of the righteousness that only God could give, Paul pulls no punches as he presents his evidence for his charge. Look on at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. There it is again. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal birds and animals and creeping things. We can see here the chronology of evidence that Paul presents. First, verse 21, man ignores God. Non-believers are not ignorant about God. They deliberately choose to give him, to refuse to give him honor and thanks. They deliberately refuse to submit to him, to stay in disobedience. Some will just choose not to put together the evidence of God in nature and their conscience. They will ignore God. Secondly, then man reasons against God. Verse 21, 22. As they rationalize to justify their immoral choices, they become more corrupt. Failure to acknowledge, failure to honor, failure to give thanks to God leads down the road named no moral conscience. History of the world and of the Old Testament shows us a downward spiral of the loss of godliness and morality. The Romans and the Greeks thought themselves to be so even were claiming to be wise. Literally, we're making an unfounded or unsupported conclusion. But they were not wise, and they are not wise. Instead, they became fools, or the word is morons. An example, the theory of evolution is presented in writings, not as a theory, but as an exclusive fact. Proponents do not even want creationism, the understanding that God was that all that was created by God. They don't even want that placed alongside of evolution. Kind of makes us wonder just how certain they are about their quote theory. The only place that this journey leads to is a dark, foolish heart. And that dark, foolish heart leads to other places. Upon refusing to worship God, man continues the downward spiral in worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. So man ignores God, man's reasons against God, then man replaces God. Verse 23. Rejecting God in the heart and leads to worthless thinking in the mind, which leads to moral callousness in the heart, which leads to the worship of the creation and the creature rather than the Creator. Imagine getting to the place where we worship the very thing that God has created out of nothing, above the very one who brought it into existence. How depraved, how corrupt, how foolish that is. Sin, having caused us to depart from God's glory, has left the instincts of an idolater within. They may be idols of wood, stone, or metal, but how about money-hungry, materialistic Americans? Man will try to satisfy his instincts for fellowship on a natural level, leaving God out. In direct response, we find that God abandons man. Man ignores God, man reasons against God, man replaces God. In direct response, God abandons man. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now this passage in Romans used to be unfit for reading in a mixed audience, but not anymore. If you can read it out in public, we're going to read it here. If you're following the downward spiral of sin, idolatry leads to immorality. It's a natural consequence and a sign of God's judgment. Three times in this section, we're told that God gave them up. God actively abandons them.
They're rebellious. To follow
deliberate choice. Sin. It's an act of judgment, but it's also an act of grace because God desires repentance. One scholar said these words are like the clods of dirt on the coffin of sinful mankind. I think of the tolling of the bell. Like a rebellious horse, God removes his bridle, and he permits them to violate his moral laws as they journey to an So God removes that bridle and permits them to violate his moral laws as they journey toward an ungodly end. Impurity is the word for all sexual activity that is condemned by God. God's design is physical intimacy between one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. Any other activity, whether it's adultery or prostitution or spouse swapping or group sex or polygamy or live-in lovers, none of that has God's approval and is sin. As if in a trade, they exchanged or swapped or gave away God's truth for the devil's lie. So verse 26 and 27 tells us, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women or consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. Sociologically, we find here a departure from heterosexual relations to homosexual relations. I got a factoid for you. Homosexuality is not a new practice. It was common in the ancient pagan world. Many of the early Caesars were homosexuals. And they were not born that way, any more than people today are born that way. The beautiful, selfless expression of sexual relations that God gave to be a part of the marriage relationship has been cheapened and twisted, and we are demanded to sit idly by and allow that perversion of God's beautiful plan to become, quote, normal. And it's simply blasphemy. If you're under 30 today, you have a an influenced view about this. If you're under 30 today, you've been the target of the media, the target of Hollywood, the target of the pro-homosexual agenda that just wants you to buy. It's lying or stealing. Well, yeah, that's true, but its repercussions and its consequences differ. Those run the gamut from the loss of shame or shameless acts, he says, to gender loss, to destruction of marriage, to HIV, to death. We ought to be mad as we can be about it. And we ought to be willing to do whatever he leads us to do to stop it. Instead, we sit quietly by, not wanting to offend, not wanting to be judgmental, like it's up to us to judge. God's already judged. While efforts are made to bring homosexuality not only out into the open, but today even under the covering of religion. We accommodate it, we accept it in our clubs, our organizations, in our schools, in the media that we use, even into our homes and what we choose to view and be a part of. A few Wednesday nights ago, I went home and I turned on the TV and I flipped from Channel 4 and Channel 5 and Channel 8, just the network channels that I don't normally watch. And I saw the agenda pushed. Channel 4 had a scene with two guys. Channel 5 had a scene with two guys in bed. Channel 8 had a scene with two women. I mean, it's ridiculous. Historically, for a nation to tolerate, much less participate, in homosexual behavior has marked a decline and has signaled the ruin and the fall of many nations. God is the one who calls the shots on marriage. He is the one who does that. Homosexual groups demand social acceptance, legal sanction, and religious respectability, but they can't have it. This pastor is not going to allow them to have it, and I hope you don't either. It doesn't matter how much our media tries to paint homosexuals as helpless victims of prejudice and how much they condemn believers standing opposed to legislation that would grant them special rights and privileges. It doesn't matter. Franklin Graham, speaking at the Oklahoma Evangelism Conference, called on Christ's followers to take an active interest in politics, from local school board races to Washington. And he says, now I'm not talking about Baptists or Republicans or the Tea Party. I have no confidence that any of these politicians or any party is going to turn this country around. The only hope for this country is for men and women of God to stand up and take a stand. That the gospel offers more than a sanction. It offers a salvation that changes a life. Their sin is committed by those. This sin is committed by those who are in rebellion against God. But it can be forgiven, and God can heal, and God can restore. He can restore spiritually, psychologically, socially, personally, and even physically. And we find God finally turns the religious sinner over to a complete stage of depravity to do the things described in verse 28 through 32. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. A missionary in China read Romans 1 to a group of Chinese, and they said, It is not fair for you to expose us this way in public. Who told you these things about us? And since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, see fit translates the idea of testing like coins. In other words, mankind tested God and his standards and didn't like what they found. So God let them have a mind that doesn't pass his test. God shows us the full picture here of man's sin. With all their strengths removed, sins just piled up on top of one another. Bad human character, bad human conduct, bad human conversations, bad human companions. It's all there. The evidence that Paul lays out here is damaging, but oh so totally accurate. The dark panoramic picture of the sinner is very revealing. It's an accurate reminder of man's utter depravity and need for God's mercy and God's grace. So what are we going to do about it? We going to become passive, anxious, or available? Don't walk away in despair today. All is not lost. Let's set a course.
Sure, your heart and
let's
life
lay a plan to Jesus. That's where it starts. We need help with our sin, and he's the only one that can help us. Make sure your heart and life belongs to Jesus. Secondly, pray. Don't stop praying. Thirdly, pursue personal holiness. Make sure your life is right. Four, reach out to lost people with the gospel. That's what's going to change our society. That's what's going to change our world. And five, get involved publicly. Don't stay on the sidelines. Don't cheer other people on. Get involved yourself. There's such a time for this that you and I are called by God. Cinerama in panorama, not a very pretty picture, is it? But we don't have to stay there. Because God loves us, and he can change human hearts and lives. Can we pray? Lord, thank you for loving us so much that Jesus came while we were still sin and sinners in rebellion against you, that he came and died on a cross. Thank you, Lord, that we're not left in our sinful state. Lord, the picture we see is not pretty. It's awful. And Lord, the downward spiral is so evident. And even as we look at lives around us and our society around us that has in so many ways turned its back upon you. Lord, that we've ignored you, that we've reasoned against you, that we've replaced you, and then, God, you've just abandoned us to continue that downward spiral. Lord, that we might not only be punished, but that we might receive grace and turn and be healed. Lord, today I pray for that one that's in rebellion against you, open, defiant rebellion. Lord, that you would cut through the hardness of their heart and help them see their need for Jesus. I pray, Lord, for believers today who are dealing with people that are in that condition, Lord, that you would give us great wisdom. And Lord, help us to pray. And Lord, be involved in their life, to personally pursue holiness and to reach out to those who are lost and to get involved publicly. Lord, help us to respond to your call today. In Jesus' name.